Good morning.
Good morning.
Want to remind you once again of our devotionals at the Raintree Manor and at Riverview Terrace this afternoon at 1:30. Starting next month, we will no longer be going to Raintree Manor. We have found someone to take that away from us. It will be great. We will only be going twice a month. But today we do have the two services at Riverview Terrace and at Raintree Manor. So if you can be there around 1:30, we'd love to have you.
Amen.
Text this morning comes from Acts chapter 7, verses 58 and 59. But before I get to it, I just want to say that I believe last week I said that it's Fair Week. This week I want to tell you that I believe Fair Week is over. I told Sid and Scytha that one of the best things about the fair is that it makes you appreciate air conditioning when you get home. But I think one of the best things about the fair is that it's over. And I can look back and I can say that I heard an amen, or I saw one. I can look back and I had a real good time while I was out there, but I sure am glad it's over. And I know there are others that work more than I did that are glad it's over also. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Where else can we find more stirring words than those here in Acts chapter 7, verses 58 and 59? This is the first recorded martyrdom in the entire Christian age, and it's the first mention of Saul, who would be called Paul. Stephen and Saul are mentioned here together at the same time, at the same place, in the very same chapter. But their tale or their story will forever be tied together. Saul was probably named for the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel, King Saul. They were both born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a native of the city of Tarsus in what we now call Turkey. And he was a Roman citizen. This was to his benefit, especially later on in the book of Acts. His family was probably fairly wealthy from what we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. When he was young, he was studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish teacher. And by the time he got to be a certain age and older, he had advanced way beyond his peers. He says about himself in Philippians 3:5 that he was circumcised on the eighth day, a stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says about himself in Acts chapter 22 that he was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. And in Acts 23, he said that he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He was very zealous for the Jewish faith. He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. He saw a threat to Judaism by this new way that was being taught by the apostles. And so, again, he says about himself, he persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And we first meet Saul, who would become Paul, right here in this passage of Scripture where he's taking care of the cloaks or the coats or the outer garments of the men who were stoning Stephen to death. Then we come to Stephen. The name Stephen is a Greek name. He was chosen as one of the seven to look after the Greek widows that were a part of the Jerusalem church. Luke describes him as full of faith and power and says that he did great wonders and signs among the people. Even though he was a great and powerful preacher, he didn't mind stooping down and getting his hands dirty as he served those Grecian widows who were being overlooked in the distribution of food. Very early in his life as a Christian leader, we'll just call him that, he found himself in the midst of a storm. The Jewish leaders, we read, were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. And so they found false witnesses, and they paid them to come up and pronounce that Stephen had been guilty of blasphemy. Described as having a face of an angel, he delivered a wonderful summary of the Jewish history. And if you want to read through that, it fills the book of the chapter of Acts 7. You know, he ends up by saying, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did so to you." Now, if somebody was to say something like that to me, I might not react very kindly either. And these Jewish leaders, upright and well-to-do men, very important and powerful people as they were, they, it says, gnashed their teeth at him and ground their teeth. They were acting like some sort of a wild animal trying to tear their victim to shreds. With no mercy and much anger, they dragged him out of the city and they stoned Stephen to death. Now, according to the Talmud, which is a Jewish commentary on the Old Testament law, the stoning was supposed to take place outside the city walls. They were supposed to take him out there. The witnesses of his crime were supposed to throw him off of a cliff or into a pit. And then the group was supposed to pitch a large stone on top of this individual that was found guilty. And if he lived through that stoning, so to speak, everybody was supposed to pick up stones or rocks and throw them at this individual until he died. Now, we don't know if that happened in the case here of Stephen. It looks like the work of an unruly mob rather than a controlled court. No one knows exactly what happened to Saul during this time, how Stephen's death affected him. Many years later, in Acts chapter 22, he spoke of the blood of your martyr, Stephen. Saul was indirectly introduced to Christianity by Stephen. The ancient church writer Augustine wrote, "The church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen." You know, and that means that if Saul hadn't been caught up in this horrible stoning that happened at the end of Acts chapter 7, the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we wouldn't have a Saul to write those 13 books of the New Testament and go on those 3 and maybe 4 missionary journeys that he took. The two men will always be tied together, the stoning of Stephen and the conversion of Saul. In Stephen, we see the very best that Christianity has to offer. We see a shining face. We see an uncompromising spirit, and we see a triumphant faith. First, his shining face. All who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Paul wrote about the peace that passes understanding. The peace that he writes about is not an absence of war, but rather a peace that can fill our hearts, our souls, our spirits, and make us feel at ease regardless of what goes on around us. Stephen had that about himself. You know, he was bright, he was cheerful, he was upbeat, he was friendly. His face wasn't lined with the same wretchedness that we can see in the faces of people that surround us today. He knew, as we ought to, that we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, the words of Paul. Again, I will say rejoice. The word rejoice is found 72 times in the New Testament, and the word joy is found 60 times in the New Testament. Far too many Christians that I know of go around with a sour disposition and a sorrowful attitude on their face. They're hard to get up and at them about anything. If you ask them how they're doing, well, I mentioned the other morning at the fair, good morning, and somebody said, "What's so good about it?" Well, that ought not be said of any of us as Christians. You know, we ought to realize that we have the abundant life that Jesus promised here on earth, and we have the hope of an eternal life that Jesus has gone on to prepare for us after this life is over. We, of all people on earth, ought to be the happiest and most optimistic folk on the face of the earth. Having Jesus puts a smile on the face, a spring in the step, and peace in the mind. You know, nobody that was there in Jerusalem that day could have looked at Stephen and seen nothing, anything more than the most optimistic and peaceable people. Second, Stephen had an uncompromising spirit. He was willing to stand up and be counted for what the Word said. He didn't have the Word as we have it written, but he knew about the gospel, that Jesus had gone to the cross and died for his sins. You know, it says that he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and yet he was willing to rebuke those Jewish leaders as being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. He reminded them that just as their fathers and forefathers had crucified the prophets, they themselves had had a part in putting to death, he called Jesus the Just One. You know, these men were angry. They were beside themselves in anger. And they surged forward and they took a hold of his body. Now, if he'd been willing to apologize, they might have been satisfied with that. But he wasn't willing to. He was willing to stand only on what the Word of God was to him. And so they dragged him out of the city. And they stoned him to death. Now Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Paul wrote himself in 2 Timothy 2, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." You know, I don't know if anybody has ever laughed at you because of your faith or not. But we do know that there are Christians around the world. We're still, so to speak, a Christian nation. But there are Christians in parts of the world where Christianity is not in the majority that are laughed at and ridiculed and in some countries even killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father. It might be that somebody has laughed at you or disapproved of what you believe in, why you believed in it, for what you stood up for. We need to remember that Paul wrote also, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, if you haven't been persecuted, if you haven't suffered for your faith, maybe you ought to consider that perhaps you haven't been living your faith loudly enough in front of other people so that they might persecute you. It's only those who take hold of the faith and keep it to the end that'll get to wear the crown. Third, Stephen had a triumphant faith. In chapter 7, verses 55, 56, 59, and 60, "But he," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Yeah, this is the only place in the New Testament where it pictures Jesus not just at the right hand of God, for he's often pictured sitting, but standing up. Now, people have speculated for years, we don't know exactly why, Jesus was standing at his Father's right side. Someone has said that maybe it was to get a more clear view of what was happening to his saint, Stephen. Or maybe it was because he was standing up to welcome Stephen into heaven. Jesus was still the Son of Man as he was here on earth. And just like an elder brother, he went forward into this new land to prepare a place, and he said that he did for all of us, but for Stephen, and he looked to see if Stephen was going to be able to make it in. At his death, it says that Stephen simply fell asleep. This is the Bible's definition of a saint dying. You know, it says about Lazarus in Luke 11:11 that he was sleeping. When Jesus returns, we're told by Paul that he'll take with him those who sleep in Jesus. What a beautiful thought. The word cemetery comes from a Greek word which means a sleeping place. You know, I've seen, as I've walked through cemeteries, and I've been in my fair share in my life, the epitaph that's printed on many tombstones, "Asleep in Jesus." And there's no prettier an idea than that. You know, Christians have often appealed to that idea of being asleep in Jesus as they've approached the end of their lives. I remember Brother Charles said that he was looking forward, and he said this within a week before he passed away. It's just been 4 weeks ago that he did. That he was looking forward to hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, the last letter that he would write, it might have been weeks, maybe less than a month, that he would pass away or have his life taken from him. He said, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, this is what we all ought to try and attain to. Paul was looking forward to that opportunity to receive that crown of life. And it said to us, not one that passes away, but one that lasts for an eternity. You know, you compare these words to the words of some people that just don't know what's going to happen. You know, I was watching television yesterday afternoon. I don't remember exactly what context it was in. But that when this life is over, we're gone. Just like that. But we're told by the book that we last forever. And I want to make sure that I end up in the right place for the forever that I have at the end of my life. You know, a long time ago, the 19th century, the atheistic writer Voltaire, he was a Frenchman, passed away. The nurse who was at his bedside said, "For all the wealth of Europe, I would not see another infidel die." You know, as we close and we look, have looked at the lives of these two men, just a summary of both of them, we see the contrasts in them. It must have been an awful blow to the young Jerusalem church to have lost a leader and a speaker and a servant and a minister as wonderful and devout and zealous as Stephen. Who could have imagined that somebody like Saul, who was persecuting those of the way to death, would end up taking his place? If we have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight, but we can imagine that only God would know that Saul would rise up to take Stephen's place. Isaiah recorded these words, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God knows. God cares. God wants you to be a part of that great heavenly resurrection with Stephen and with Saul. But if you're not a faithful child of His, then you need to come now and put on Jesus in the waters of baptism. Getting rid of that life that you've been living. Or maybe you have lived the right kind of life, but you've fallen away. We call them shortcomings. We all have a tendency to fall off that straight and narrow way. But we need to get ourselves up and dust ourselves back off. And we need to get back involved in the work. Or if you need to come for the prayers of the saints, won't you come now while we stand?